Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be speaking from 1 Thessalonians just a few more weeks. And last week we talked about the inner life and three pointed commands that deal with our inner self, that we are to be always joyful, always prayerful, always grateful. Simple truths. Because when it comes to the basics, the Bible is right on target and it keeps it simple. I was thinking of the family, for example. You know, the family, you want to have a successful family. Husbands are to do what? What's the command? Love. Wives are to do what? Submit to their husbands. Children are to do what? Obey. And, you know, there's aspects to that, but those are the key points and the foundations. And so, in a sense, these are the foundations to our inner life. And now today we're going to look at the foundations to our public and corporate worship and fellowship together. So these are commands that Paul gives, but they're plural for all of us, not just you singular, but us as a whole. So I actually have them framed about, will we do this? Will we live out these commands? Because if we want to have a church that is going to survive these days of crisis, pandemic, riot, and all kinds of attacks against the church, against our Lord Jesus Christ, against the Word of God, we have to be a church that follows these commands of Paul. These are absolutely essential that we keep these commands in our vision, as we see a chart, an eye chart, for church survival. Test questions for the church's survival. Let's pray. Father, help us as your people to be dedicated, surrendered to you, to your kingdom, to your cause, to your church. Lord Jesus, you love your church. You gave yourself for your church. You said you will build your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we are your people, and we love you, Lord, and we love what you love, and you love your church. So, Father, help us today to follow out these questions, to answer them in our own lives, and to answer them well so that your church can be continue to grow and your name glorified through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, Nick Ripken, and I've been telling you about this book recommended by our missionary, Forrest McPhail. He wrote a book called The Insanity of God. And he talks about in Somalia during the midst of this incredible civil war where people were getting shot and killed. The streets of the city were just abandoned, filled with abandoned buildings, all shelled out and burned. He met with four Somali believers in one of these abandoned buildings, just beat up by gunfire. For their safety, they each came alone and they came from separate directions in order to meet. And there, Nick said he had one of the most meaningful spiritual experiences of his life. They worshiped the Lord together and had the Lord's Supper. And he said how they broke the bread that represented Christ's body. And he thought about this city, their nation, so broken by sin and destruction as they broke the bread representing Christ's body broken so that he could put us together as a people. Then they drank of the juice that represents Christ's blood. And he thought how these men risked their lives in order to gather together to worship the Lord, remembering his blood. They were risking their own blood in meeting together. But Christ's blood was shed so that they would take that risk. They had that time together. They each separated and went their own ways. About 2 weeks later, Nick got word that all four of those men were ambushed separately around and were killed around the same time for their faith. It was devastating. He was also threatened in his life and his ministry. But that's devastating. But what will it take for us to survive the attacks that come upon even us in our city, and you in this day and age. So we want us to look at these five commands in 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 5 and beginning in verse 19. And what is the first command there? Can we read that verse together? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Can you read it with me? It says, quench not the spirit. Say it again. Quench not the spirit. So we are to abide obediently in the Spirit of God. Quench not the Holy Spirit. And I frame it this way in a more positive way, because that's spoken in a negative sense, not to do something. But positively, we could say, if we're not to quench the Spirit, we're to what? Fan the flame of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is likened unto what? If we're not to quench it or extinguish it, what do you extinguish? A fire. So the Spirit is likened unto a fire. And so we're not to extinguish the Spirit. We're to fan the flame of the fire. Because fire warms and then fire spreads. And so we're to fan the flame of the Spirit. And to so spread the Spirit's fire. Do not douse the indwelling of the Spirit. What douses? What quenches the Spirit? What quenches the Spirit? Sin. What kinds of sin? Pride, lust, anger, rebellion, selfishness, laziness, immorality, jealousy, envy, the sins of the Spirit and the sins of the flesh. He says, do not quench the Spirit. So get to know the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, where's the Holy Spirit? He's in you. He's alive in you. You will know him. You ought to know him. Don't ignore him. One way we quench him is we ignore him. When we sin, he's quenched. He's grieved. We have to confess our sin to have that communion. The Bible talks about the communion with the Holy Spirit. What's that? Van Gelderen speaks about our evangelist. He has a whole book that he wrote on the friendship with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is our indwelling friend. He speaks to us. He prompts us. And we are to listen to him. And what does it say in Romans chapter 8? If you are saved, what will the Holy Spirit do? In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14. What will the Holy Spirit do in all of our lives? He will lead us. That's right. He will lead us. Now, how does he lead us? He prompts us. He speaks to us. He guides us. We feel his, we experience him. He's a person. You can't be with somebody and just ignore them and be treating them properly. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he's dwelling in us. And he's likened unto a fire in this picture. Of course, this picture reminds us of what day? The day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit abode upon the believers, and in a sign of what? What was the sign? What was the sign? You remember? It was tongues of fire, and both are significant metaphors. Tongue meaning we have a faith that we speak and witness, and fire meaning we have a faith that has put our hearts on fire, and we want the fire to spread. We want to be flaming witnesses as the apostles and the early church believers were. What did the Holy Spirit change in their lives when he came in power on Pentecost? What did the Holy Spirit do to Peter and to the other apostles? Did he make a difference? All the difference in the world. Peter pre-Pentecost and Peter post-Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, like a fire, came upon them, and he changed everything. Now, why Paul says this to the Thessalonians specifically, we obviously can't be sure, because it's just one general command, quench not the Spirit. Maybe, though, like in Corinth, some believers were abusing their gifts and misusing. That could quench the Spirit. But on the other hand, if you stifle the gifts of the Spirit in your life, that would quench the Spirit. So we have to exercise the giftedness that God has given to us. Now, two things about this, and then we'll move to the next point. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible speaks about, at salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes us. There's one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, but this baptism, in a sense, is in two directions. The one direction here is we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, into the Son, at salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and who can find that verse and read it for us? Just stand up and read that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Who's got that verse for us? Pastor Carmine?
What is it? What is it? Where we were
I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It's okay. Okay, so the first part of that verse clearly says the Spirit baptizes us or immerses us into the body of Jesus Christ, into a union with Christ, and we are to abide in Him. So that means we have in Christ a new, what does it say up on the screen here? A new position. And in that position, we have divine authority in Jesus Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. And Christ is over all things, and all things are put under His feet. So where are all things when we are in Christ in relationship to you? They're under your feet. We have a new position in Christ with great authority in prayer and in the presence of God. This is a privilege. People speak about privilege that and privilege that. You know who's privileged? A Christian. Come to Christ and you will be privileged to be in Christ. Seated with Him, and all things are under your feet through Him, we have a great and holy privilege. The second thing we see about this, so let's not quench the Spirit. Let's understand our position. Let's understand the privilege, and let's live out the authority that we have. The second thing we see, and Eddie, why don't you get Acts 1:6? Acts chapter 1, verse 6, is so this is one baptism, but in two directions. We're baptized by the Spirit into Christ, but we're also baptized by Christ into the Spirit. And actually, the verse that was just read, it says, we all drink into one Spirit. So we're also in the Spirit. Christ baptizes us into the Spirit, and this gives us new power and a divine ability. So, Eddie, could you please read Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6? I'm sorry, you know what? Verse 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, please. Verses 4 and 5.
Being assembled for dirty and return, commanding that not a day should not depart from Jerusalem, a week with the promises of the Father, which I have heard of you.
Not many days hence, which was, of course, on the day of Pentecost. So here he says, John truly baptized with water. So John is the baptizer. Water was the element. He says, but you shall be baptized with the Spirit. And in other passages that correlate to this, Christ is the baptizer and the Spirit is the element. So Christ baptizes us into the Spirit. Think of a sponge being immersed into the water, and the sponge, if you immerse a dry sponge into the water, it's filled with what? It's filled with water. So we're dry and we're immersed into the Holy Spirit, and who are we filled with? The Holy Spirit. So I believe this is equal to being filled with the Spirit, endued with the Spirit. The Spirit is poured out, and we're by Christ immersed into the Holy Spirit, giving us a new power, divine ability, and this is a powerful provision. So the Holy Spirit gives us a privileged position and a powerful provision. Let's not quench Him or ignore Him. That's the first test. Will we? if we do not live and labor in the Spirit, if we do not walk and work in the Spirit's power as a church, we cannot, we will not survive. These are tests for a church's faithfulness, in a sense of survival in a world that is always going to be fighting against us. We're in Christ, so quench not the Spirit. The second thing we want to see from this passage is, number two, we must embrace the preaching of the word. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's read verse 20. Okay, so verse 20, I'm trying to capture with this statement, embrace, don't despise, but embrace the preaching of the word. Preaching of the word, I believe, qualifies the prophecies that we're not to despise. So let's read that verse. It says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, say it with me, despise not prophesying. So what is it to despise something? Well, let me just put it to you this way. This is my garden. I took these pictures this morning. And you know what I despise in my garden? Weeds. I despise them. When I see a weed, I try to pluck that thing out. And when I pluck out a weed, you know what part of the weed I get? You think I just try to get the top leaf? No, what I want to get? I want to get the root. I got to go down and pull that root out. And I know what weeds are more difficult than others, but I'm a weed expert and I pluck those weeds. So I despise them. That's what despise means. It means to take something that's unusable, set it aside, and throw it out. So that's what I do to my weeds. They're unusable in my garden. I pluck them out. I put them in the bag, and I throw them in the garbage. I despise weeds. Now, the preaching, the prophecy, despise not prophesying. I'm just going to summarize my understanding of this. That the prophecy speaks of the Spirit-filled proclamations of the New Testament prophets and the apostles. Now remember, in the listings of spiritual gifts, it's the apostles first and then the prophets. While not every prophet was an apostle, there was prophets like Agabus and others, they were not apostles. Every apostle was a prophet. In other words, every apostle could speak and they also wrote divine revelation. So what I put here about prophecy is prophecy is Spirit-filled proclamations of divine revelation. So a prophecy in this sense, in the biblical sense, is a divine revelation that the prophets got from God directly. Now, when this was written, when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, how much of the New Testament did they have in the church? They had very little of it. They had 1 Thessalonians. Maybe they had Galatians. Maybe they had James. But very few of the New Testament books. So this was written at a time when prophecy was ongoing, where divine revelation was given, and God raised up prophets to speak and also to write divine revelation and truth. So that's my understanding of prophecy. But now, in our day, do we come up with new revelation? No. So I do believe that this word for us can be applied to the preaching of the prophecy, to the prophetic word left to us by the apostles. As we preach the word, and that's the command given to us, we are prophesying because we are comforting people with God's word. We are convicting and reproving and exhorting and admonishing. We are predicting the future through the word of God. We are sharing the promises of comfort through the prophecies of Scripture. So go to this verse, please, 2 Peter chapter 1, the passage read today. And the reason I read this is because it's clear that the written word is called prophecy. So as we preach the prophecy, I do believe in that sense, for us today, we're prophesying. So for us, the application is, don't despise the preaching of the word. Don't despise the exposition, the explanation, the illustration, the applications of God's word to our souls. And let God comfort you, convict you, admonish you, challenge you, and give you hope for your future and strength for your day through the word of God. Now, Peter, what event does he talk about in verses 16 through 18? What event is he talking about? That's a question you can answer, but you can't mumble under your mask. You have to help me there. He's talking specifically about the Mount of Transfiguration. Thank you, Charlie. Charlie knows his Bible, by the way. We were having our Bible quiz the other night, and there was one question about, what was it, a question about the guy getting his hair pulled out or something, and it was, and the book was named after him. I'm like, oh, and Charlie's like, Nehemiah. So Charlie's good. So he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter saw what he saw with his own eyes. But yet Peter says, even though I know what I saw with my own eyes, there is something even more sure that we have than such an incredible experience that I went through. And what's even more sure, according to verse 19? What's even more sure than the experience we see with our own eyes? The word of prophecy. So he's saying here, you know, our eyes can fool us. And we can be fooled today, boy, with all this computer graphics. You don't even know what you're seeing today. And magicians can fool us. They say the hand is quicker than the eye. Now, Peter wasn't fooled what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter is saying that people can be fooled. And what is even more sure that we can count on, even from our own experiences, and we must always test our experiences by the word of God. So what is more sure than our experiences is the word of God, the written word of God. So you might say, wow, I never had an experience like Peter. Oh, but you have the word of God. That's a more sure word of prophecy. This is a wonderful thing. And so Peter says as well in these verses, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is what is written. So he's saying scripture is prophecy, is of any private interpretation. The writers did not write their own personal opinions and ideas. He's not saying that we cannot personally interpret the Bible. That's not what Peter's saying. What Peter is saying is that the ones who wrote the prophecy did not write their own personal views. What did they write? It says it in the next verse. The prophecy did not come by the will of man. They didn't write their own will. But it says they were holy men of God, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here's the point, beloved. Why must we not despise prophesying and the preaching of the word? Because there's nothing like the word of God. And you cannot replace the word of God with anything. We must know that what we get from God's word, the Bible, you'll not get anywhere else. If you try to say, you know, the Bible is a little hard for people to understand, so let's change it to some other book. You can't change the Bible. And you can't change the Bible for anything else. What we get in the scripture, you're only going to get it in the scripture. And the world said the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? It's foolishness to them. It was foolishness then, and it's foolishness now. So there's nothing like the word of God. Despise not prophesying. Another reason why Peter says that is because we're living in a world that despises the word of God. Jesus said, they hated me, and they'll hate you. This word despise is actually used in Luke chapter 23, verse 11, of how they despised Jesus. Herod and his soldiers set aside Jesus. And Acts 4, verse 11 also uses this word despised to speak of Christ. It says, the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He was the stone that was despised. He's the despised stone put to the side. Let's not use that stone, but that's the best stone for the cornerstone of the building. Jesus Christ. But he's despised by the world. And Jesus Christ's name is the word of God. If they despise him, They'll despise us, and if they despise him, they will despise this book. So we're living in a world that despises the word of God. I read the story the other day. I love the story where Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him into the battle. And so Jehoshaphat made a mistake. He loved the ungodly, and he wanted to help those who hated God, the Bible says, of Jehoshaphat. But Ahab had all 450 of his prophets there, and Ahab's like, hey, yo, guys, what should we do? And they're like, oh, Ahab, go to battle. You're going to win. You're the best, Ahab. Oh, yeah. 450 of his false prophets. And Jehoshaphat's like, something's not right with these guys. They're off. These guys are off. Is it, do you have anyone else? And Ahab's like, there's one other guy, but I don't like him. He hates me. He never tells me anything good. But he was the only true prophet of the bunch. Micaiah. And Micaiah told him what was going to happen. And basically said, Ahab, if you come back from the battle alive, I'm not a prophet. And they put Micaiah in jail for that. But guess what? Some guy was out there, you know, saying, oh, I don't know who to hit here today. He was like me playing paintball, you know. I don't know who here to hit. He just started, threw his bow back and boom! And went, boom! Right into Ahab, dead! And the dogs licked up his blood, just like the prophet said. Ahab despised the word of God. Despise not prophesying. And thirdly, why must we not despise prophesying? Because there are many false prophets in the world. Second Peter, look at the next verse after the verse that we just read, verse 21. What does the very next verse say in chapter 2? It almost connects. See, so God has moved on holy men to speak the divine prophecy. Know it. Study it. Ground yourself in the truth, because there are what in verse 2? There were many false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. A lot of people say, oh, there's so many false prophecies, false prophets, you can't even know who's right. And they get very cynical and just give up the whole thing. No, don't get cynical. There are false prophets in the world. That's why you have to know what? How do you know the error? How do you know what's wrong? By knowing the truth. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free from the error. That's why we must not despise the preaching of God's word, so we will know the truth. Because John said, as well, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Because, again, he says many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, here's the third point. We want our church. We want our church to survive this in the city during these days, but we want the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide to go on. Amen? How does that happen? When we embrace the preaching of God's word, and when we fan the flame of God's spirit, and number three, when we test everything by the word of God. Now look at this verse, Acts 17:11. Can you read it up with me? It's right up here on the screen. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, what I'm about to say, you search your Bible and see whether I'm right or not. You don't have to take my word for it. You go to the word of God and see if these things are so. Biblically analyze all things. Because, Paul writes in Thessalonians, and the scripture we're really focusing on this third point, the command is to do what? It is to prove all things. Can you say it with me? Prove all things. That means to put everything by the test of God's word. Now, there's three scriptures I want us to quickly look up, and who could get for us Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Tito, get that verse, please, for us. Romans 12, verse 2. Scott, please get that verse for us. And we'll ask Sister Anna if you could get 1 John 4:1 for us. Okay? So we need to test everything by God's word. Okay? So let's look at this first one. We must test everything to find out what's what. What does that verse say? Philippians chapter 1, Tito, verse 10.
That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ.
Okay, I know those on Zoom can't hear when people read, but you know what they're reading. So read it for yourself. That's how we have to do it. Sorry. First, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, but I'm trying to involve our group here. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, approve things that are what? How are you going to know what's excellent? And the word excellent, let me give you a synonym here that I like, valuable. What is truly of value in this world? How are you going to determine what's, should I get behind that group? Should I get behind that situation? Should I do that particular thing? Should I go there? I have to test it by the word of God. Okay? We test things that are truly valuable or excellent. Okay, the next verse. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and Brother Scott is going to read that.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, so there's the word prove. These verses all have our word from Thessalonians, prove all things. So basically in this passage, he's saying don't be like the world. Don't be conformed or shape yourself after the world's way and thinking. How are we going to be different? We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's, again, by the word of God. And then he says that we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we test the will of God? By the word of God. God is not going to lead you to do something that is contrary to his word. God is not going to lead you, well, to commit some adulterous sin or to do something wicked and immoral. God isn't going to lead you to lie. Boy, people excuse their lying today. Oh, yeah, everybody lies. Just because everybody lies doesn't mean lying is right. I don't care if everybody lies. Lying is a sin. Let God be true and every man a liar. Seems like every man is. Well, we all are. We've all probably lied, but we need to repent of our lies and be people of truth. So we need to test all things. Can God lead somebody to have an abortion? Abortion is murder. God doesn't lead somebody to have an abortion. Does God lead someone to change their gender? That is a big problem today. Transgender behavior. Can God lead a man to say, well, I'm going to identify as a woman? Could God lead somebody to do that? No. Test it by the Bible. The Bible says that God made them male and female. You know, there is a teaching powerfully strong, and it's only going to get stronger, that people can choose their own gender. And they're going to teach our children that starting in kindergarten, if they already haven't. So parents, wake up, parents. We need to get into the word of God. We need to test everything and prove the will of God by the word of God. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Anna, could you please read that? Okay, so here he says we are to test every spirit by the word of God. We test the true prophets by the word of God to see if they're true. We test the false prophets by the word of God to see if they're false. It's not our opinion. It has to be based on the truth. He says try the spirits whether they are of God. And then as he goes on there, it really the foundation of it is who is Jesus Christ. So I could tell you that Muhammad was a false prophet. Because he did not believe that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. Now, that will offend a whole lot of people in this world, but that's the truth. He was a false prophet because he did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We pray for Muslims to be saved. Now, we test everything by the word of God. Now, I'm going to go into something here that is going to be a bit controversial, but we have to test movements by the Word of God. We have to test false doctrines by the Word of God. We test cults by the Word of God, whether it's Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, or movements that have become common now in our discourse. What do these movements believe? We should test it by the Word of God. So I want to just take a moment and speak about a movement that has become a household name, and that is Black Lives Matter. Maybe somebody is wondering, well, Pastor, what do you think about Black Lives Matter? Well, it doesn't matter really what I think. I want us to prove and test it by the Word of God. Now, regarding all people and the problems that people have gone through, and many of our Black brothers and sisters in our nation, our hearts break for any abuse, any injustice that they have experienced. Our hearts broke for the death of George Floyd, and we do call and pray for justice in our legal system. But our hearts also break for the hundreds of Blacks who have been killed since Memorial Day in our cities, in New York, in Chicago, in other cities as well. And many of these names, like Sincere Gaston, a one-year-old child, Shania Gilmore, Asian Francis, Charles Riley. Have we even heard those names? No. But they died just like George Floyd died. And their lives mattered as much as George Floyd's life mattered. But what do we think about this Black Lives Matter movement? I want us to look at just four statements that either is on their website, and you could go to their website and see their platform, or a statement that one of their co-founders has made. I want to look quickly at four. And there's also a picture. You see the picture there, Emily? That very handsome young boy right there. His name is Fernando Jones. He's been recently killed. People haven't heard of him, but his life, precious life, snuffed out through awful violence. But the Black Lives Matter movement, and of course, we have to separate the statement, Black Lives Matter, from the movement. Of course, Black Lives Matter. They more than matter. God loves Black lives, and we love Black folks. So that's inarguable. We're talking about the movement. The movement says, and this is a quote, "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement." Now, you might have to take that in and digest it for a moment. But what is the nuclear family structure that they want to disrupt? What does that mean, nuclear family? The marriage between who? A man and a woman. And they say that this structure of marriage between a man and a woman comes out of what? What does it say it comes out of? Out of Western civilization. That's false. The family comes out of creation. It comes from the beginning. It comes from the Bible. So this is a very dangerous statement. They do not believe the family constructed by God in the Bible is something worth preserving. They want to disrupt it. And actually, the disruption of the family is one of the main reasons so many young Blacks, boys, men and women, have gone into prison and gone involved in all kinds of dangerous behaviors. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of family is biblical? And what kind of family do I want to build? In other words, who are you going to marry? So is that does the Bible have an answer for that? Can a man marry a man according to the Bible? No. So a man can marry who? Two women? How many women can a man marry according to the Bible? One. One man and one woman. For better or for worse, for life. What he has said. It's not a Western idea. This is the Bible. But you see, the attack is against the Bible, really, here. So here's another point of Black Lives Matter. They say, we are committed to fostering a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip. Now, this is very hard language. You have to look up these words. I had to myself. We have to free ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Say that. Heteronormative thinking. Or rather, the belief that all the world are heterosexual unless he or she disclose otherwise. So heteronormative thinking. Heterosexual, you understand what that means. That means heteronormative means we have to free ourselves from thinking that every man is just going to want to marry a woman. Free yourself from that thinking. Free yourself from the thought that every woman is just going to want to marry another man. Free yourself from that, because a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, or multiple. And I heard this past week that they will be normalizing pedophilia. They've already begun. So I'm not talking about this movement. I'm talking about just generally our culture. But this is the focus of Black Lives Matter. Now, let me ask you this. What does this have to do with Black Lives? It really only has to do with changing and tearing down a biblical worldview. So we have to ask ourselves as a Christian, these are biblical concepts they're attacking, right? So we have to ask ourselves, well, who should I marry? If you're a man, there's only one choice you have to marry. If you're a man, if you want to get married, you have to marry one woman. And if you're a girl, a woman, there's only one choice if you're going to get married, right? From the Bible standpoint. And then how am I going to live out my sexuality? And this goes to the next point. By the way, this is Natalia Wallace. Beautiful young girl. She's dead. What's going on in our country should break our hearts. And we ought to have great empathy for our Black communities and minority communities and people of color communities that are really undergoing. And they will bear the brunt of all this anti-police rhetoric. It will be the minority communities that will bear the brunt of it. We should care about this church. I know we do. Okay, where am I at here? I have no idea where I'm at in this. I'll have to just take a stab. Okay, here we go. So here's a third test. The Black Lives Matter movement. This is what they say. Can you read that with me? It says, we are committed to being self-reflexive on doing the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift Black trans folks. See, they're talking another language, right? You got to study this. So he says, we're committed to being self-reflexive. You know what self-reflexive means? It means go back over your life, reflect on where you've not been right, and change. So they want us to change our views. You need to be self-reflexive. You're a racist. You haven't admitted it, or you have to realize that homosexuality is a legitimate lifestyle. So basically, that's what the idea of that. Go back over your life, reflect on where you've not been right or totally honest, or what you've done, and change. Now, we do need to be self-reflexive. It says examine yourself. But then he says, and we need to do the work required. And so literally they're saying here, we need to be self-reflexive about cisgender privilege. You know what that means? Cisgender is that you're living according to the gender you were born with. So if you're a man, you were born a boy and you're living as a man, you're a cisgender, and you have to, we want to dismantle your sense of privilege that you think you're better than somebody who was, let's say, was a man and has chosen to be a woman. Now, we're better than no one. We're all sinners. But by the grace of God, I could do whatever anyone else could do, but by the grace of God, but sin is sin. So basically, they're just trying to break down the genders and the distinction of gender, and that you get to choose. And I'll tell you, I really struggled. And you say, why am I talking about this? I really prayed about it. And I couldn't get away from it. And I saw this, and I'll hold it up to you. I saw this, and it says, Black Lives Matter, guiding principles, kid friendly. This is what they want to teach our children. And when I saw this, I said, you know what? I really need to say something just so Christians, we know where, I want you to know where we stand, where I stand. But this says here, queer affirming. This is for children. This is what they want to teach children. Queer affirming. Everybody has the right to choose who they love and the kind of family they want by listening to their own heart and mind. Transgender affirming. Everybody has the right to choose their own gender by listening to their own heart and mind. Is that true? Not according to my Bible. You don't choose your gender. God chose it for you. Okay. That's a little sincere gasping. One-year-old boy killed in a car seat in Chicago. This young man was killed in the Bronx, played basketball. And I'll say this. This will be the last thing I say, and then we'll move on and hit the last 2 points very quickly. But Patrice Cullors is one of the co-founders of the Black Lives Matter movement, and she said this quote. This is a big statement in a few words. She says, we are trained Marxists. Now, this gets maybe into a political spectrum, but to me, Marxism is more than just political. It's spiritual, it's economic, and it is political all wrapped into one, because Marx was an atheist. He had an evolutionary worldview. He believed the ownership of property and capitalism was the root of all evil. Now, is ownership of property in the Bible? Is ownership of property evil? No. What's evil? When you covet somebody else's property. That's what you call a sin, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That would be adultery. Or your neighbor's ox, or anything that your neighbor has. That we're to learn to be content with what God has given to us, and we're to labor with our hands in order to eke out a survival in this world. You know, that's the Bible economy, basically. Well, Karl Marx despised that. And here's what, and these elements that are happening in our city streets today are Marxist elements with Antifa and even Black Lives Matter. They've been trained in Marxist ideology. And so basically what they want to do is create envy, jealousy, and hatred between the ethnic differences, whether black or white. Marx did it with the rich and the poor. Get the poor to hate the rich. That's what you call class envy. We can't live with envy and jealousy and coveting what other people have. Amen? Well, I don't want to live that way. I want to live content in what my God has given me, a position. I'm in Christ, a position of great privilege, and I have the Holy Spirit in me. We have the power of the Spirit. So this is where they're at. It goes against my Bible. Well, lastly, these last 2 points, we're just going to hit these very quickly. Tests for the church's survival. What does that scripture say? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says what? It says, hold fast that which is good. Literally, tenaciously cling. Hold it fast. Hold it close to you. Hebrews 10:23 says, hold fast the profession of your faith. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to the precious blood of Jesus. Hold fast to the throne of grace and prayer. Hold fast to sound doctrine that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, who was crucified for our sins. He says, hold fast that which is good. Cling to the genuine. That's how the church survives, when we cling to the genuine. And lastly, number 5, and we're just going to skip over this. What are we to abandon? If you have the notes, it's we abandon fornication, and we abandon fleshly lust. Those are the two blanks there. If you're filling in the blanks, it comes right out of those two verses. And lastly, that's the fifth point. Okay, the fifth point here is we abandon all wickedness. Abandon all wickedness. The scripture says abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's not saying don't abstain for something that may appear evil, but it's really not evil. It's really good, but it might look evil. That's not what he's saying. Although that's a good idea to do. But what this scripture is saying is to abstain from every kind, from every form, from evil itself. Abstain from it. So he says, hold this kind of evil far away from you. Abandon it. Let go of it. Don't hold it fast. Let it go. Put it away, because evil blasts and pulverizes everything it touches. Evil may manifest itself and look beautiful, but it only brings ruin and destruction. So what are we to abandon in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3? We're to abandon fornication. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we're to abandon fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So here are the tests. Let's say them as we close today. Tests for church's survival. Number one, we are to what? Fan the flame of the Spirit. Number two, embrace the preaching of the word. Number three, test everything by the word of God. Number four, cling to the genuine and abandon all wickedness. I believe these are the tests that Paul gives the church of Thessalonians so that they would be used mightily of the Lord in their city. May God help us to have good eyesight to pass this test. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Let's stand together as we pray, as we close our service today. Lord, we need you. God, these are truly perilous times for us individually, for families bringing up their children, and for churches trying to figure out our way through this wilderness of unrighteousness. And yet, Lord, through it all, your church is the ultimate essential. This city needs churches like Heritage Baptist Church. There are not many like us here in this city. We pray that you'll help us to stand on your word and truth. And we pray that you'll even raise up more churches, oh God, in our city, our nation, and the world. Lord, it seems that unrighteousness is unraveling our culture before our very eyes, and lostness is spreading like a coronavirus. So help us to know who we are and where we stand. Lord, help us to be true and faithful to your church, because many Christians have left churches for all kinds of reasons. Oh God, help us not to leave the fellowship of a Bible-believing church that is seeking to get the gospel out to the world, but help us to double down in our dedication to you, oh Father. So please give us your power, give us your grace, and may we as your church arise to put on our armor and serve you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.